I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark in chapter number 1. If you find your place, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. For those of you that are guests with us here this morning, we're in an expositional series through the Gospel of Mark, and we just started here a few weeks back. And took some time to introduce the book. And last week looked at the wonderful occasion of the baptism of Jesus. Today we're going to be looking at the trials and temptations that Jesus faced. The message is simply titled, Tempted. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1. I'm going to read starting in verse number 9 to bring in the account of his baptism. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Today our focus is going to be on these two verses, verse 12 and 13. The other Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, it includes 13 and 12 verses, I believe, or 13 and 14 verses detailing this same event, but important in the life of Jesus, as well as important in our lives as well. We all face temptations, tests, trials. We don't like them. But God admonishes us that we should not only endure them, but we should rejoice in them. For He is working His will in us. Let's pray. God, I pray this morning, I need Your help. I pray for the filling of Your Spirit. I pray for clarity of thought and mind and speech. It has been this past week, Lord, extremely busy. And Lord, I've wept with those who wept and rejoiced. Even yesterday at a wedding with those who rejoiced. And I pray that today as we come to the beginning of this new week and as we open up the Word of God, that You would help us to be enlightened on the value and the importance of trials or tests or even the temptations that we face in our life. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We come to the story in the life of Jesus, or the account in the life of Jesus, of the Father's voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A wonderful time in the life and ministry of Jesus. It was His revealing to the world. It was John the Baptist having the privilege to baptize Him, and the voice from heaven after the skies literally ripped open and declaring, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God, like a dove, lighting upon Him and approving Him and saying, This is the One of whom You have been told would come. A great time of obedience. A great time of following the will of the Father. And as Jesus always did in perfection, He always sought to do the will of the Father. In fact, He said, I did not come to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And He did it perfectly. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is indeed our example. Christ is our example for seeking to do the will of God. You know, from our human perspective, it just doesn't seem, can I use the word, fair? Because we oftentimes use that terminology. we would maybe think about this from our perspective. Jesus obeyed. He did what was right. He followed and was baptized to set forth an example. Why, when we obey and we do what is right, do we face trials and temptations? It seems like if we do right in our minds, if we do right, then life should be easy street, right? We make the right decisions, so naturally, I am expectant. God has to bless this. And He does, but He does it in ways sometimes that we don't consider such a great blessing until we've gone through it and we realize what God was doing in the midst of it. It seems strange that following on the heels of wonderful times of obedience is oftentimes God's season of choosing to bring us into a trial, to bring us into a testing, to bring us into a temptation, as it is spoken about here in our text this morning. Just like Jesus. Seems strange, but you know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:12 that we're to think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you. I don't know about you, but fire and trial together doesn't seem like something that I want to say, yes, bring it on. And yet it is through the fires that we learn in Scripture that God purifies us. It is through the fires that God takes away the dross. He takes away the impurities in our lives. He brings us through fires because He has greater purposes and He wants to make us more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants us to go through this process of sanctification, bringing us to the place that we are more like Jesus, who Himself, as we will learn today, faced trials, yet without any sin. Without any giving into temptation, without any making the wrong decisions, and yet He faced the trials for us. Now, I know that doesn't make sense to us. Can we just acknowledge that the Scripture does say that His ways in Isaiah 55 are higher than our ways? His ways are past finding out. To understand why God allows trials into our life or brings trials into our life at certain seasons where we think this is not the right time. And yet it is God who is working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. It is God that knows what the end game is. It is God who is outside of time and space and knows the big picture of what He is doing. And He understands the season that we're in. He understands the season or the length of trial He might give to us. And He understands the great ultimate purpose why He brings trials into our life. All of this happened immediately, as we'll see in the text, a word used in different English words, but the same Greek word used over 40 times in the Gospel of Mark. Immediately, expediently, now, as soon as He was baptized, as soon as the Spirit of God descended upon Him, as soon as the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," He was driven out into the wilderness. This was before the time that we would read in verse number 14, as we'll see, God willing, next week, God calling His disciples. This was in between this act of obedience, this act of walking in the will of God in baptism, even the baptism of repentance, which we learned last week He did not need, but He did it to fulfill all righteousness. He did it to set forth an example for us as His children. So before we go into kind of some application this morning, I want to give you a little bit of background from these two verses. These two verses, verse 12 and 13, are a short synopsis. It is the iPad edition of the newspaper. It is squished down and it is given to us in a soundbite compared to the other Gospels. I want to read these two verses and then I want to read one of the accounts before we go any further. It says, And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter number 4, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 4, we learn a little bit more about this account, this event that took place in the life of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then when Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." He was hungry. If you go 40 minutes, some of you are hungry. 4 hours, and a teenage young man is in agony, thinking he may perish before he hits the door. 40 days and 40 nights, like Moses of old, Jesus fasted. It says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God," this is Satan, the tempter, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And every test that is given has to do with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life." Just think about that as we go down. And every test, Satan twists or perverts the truth of Scripture, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. He takes the word and he twists it. It says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into and the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Here's another prophetic verse that now Jesus is being tested with by Satan, twisting the Scriptures. "And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." Say, look at this. This could be yours. "And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." The God of this world, the prince of this world, Satan, says, "I'll give it all to you if you will bow down and worship me." "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." This is the same account that happens in the Gospel of Mark, only with a little bit more information, a little bit more of the guts of the story, if you will, a little bit more between the headlines and the end notes. This was a great trial. This was not just spending 40 days in the wilderness. This was spending 40 days in the wilderness, fasting and praying and having Satan come again and again and again, trying and testing and tempting Jesus. Much like the temptations and the trials that we face, they don't usually just come with one little temptation. They come with temptation or struggle or trial upon the other. Back in the Gospel of Mark, in verse number 12, I want to look at a couple of words here to get the idea of this trial, of this temptation that he would face. Temptations, as we saw, often come immediately on the heels of obedience to God's will and great victories. The word "immediately" means, in the Greek definition, make the way straight or level before the king. To straighten his path. This is what John the Baptist came to do. And so immediately his path was made straight. Immediately he was to be going out into the wilderness. And the Bible says that God the Holy Spirit driveth him. That's a strong word, isn't it? Driveth him into the wilderness. The word "driveth" comes from the Greek word ekbalo. Ekbalo. It's an interesting word. It's a word that you will recognize if you're an athlete. Ek meaning out. So something is going to be sent out or driven out. And balo is to cast, to throw, to drive. Today, undoubtedly, there may be some that have Chicago fever. And they're watching people ekbalo, throw the ball. Some team from Seattle, I think, is also there. But they cast, they throw out, they drive it out. If you've played sports, you played football, in particular the sport that I played, the quarterback does not stand up behind the center, get the ball, and then drop it. I mean, they may. It's called a fumble. That's not what the ball is supposed to do. The ball is supposed to be driven out. The ball is supposed to be thrown out. The ball is supposed to be cast out to, hopefully, the receiver with the same color of jersey. My team, the Oregon Ducks, had a couple of times this past week that didn't happen. The orange and blue got the ball when the Ducks were throwing it. That's not what's supposed to happen. But you get the idea. The quarterback takes the ball and he throws it out. Ekbalo. It's going out from his hand and it's being driven out. And that's the word that is used here. This is not kind of a gentle leading of Jesus. This isn't the sweet, still, small voice leading him out into the wilderness. This is God's Spirit driving him out into the wilderness, pushing him out into this place. Please understand, there are things in our life that we hear the leadership of the Lord, and it does come in the way of that still small voice. And there are other times that we look back and we realize the Holy Spirit of God was driving us into the situation that we're in. We would not have chosen it ourselves. It was God that thrust us into it. Thrust us into the situation, or thrust us into a car accident, or thrust us into some trial or tribulation that we might face in our lives that we had no control over. That's the word that is used here. It says about this verse, it says in Greek Strong's Concordance, it says, in the sense of force, thrust, urge, or to drive out, as the Spirit drives him, speaking of Jesus, into the desert, into the wilderness. Jesus was pushed out, thrown out for a trial, for a tribulation, for a test, one that he himself did not choose, but God chose for him. Think about in the lives of believers. Brother Moses here has faced many trials. For many, many years he has been serving in the mission. Orphans, thousands of them have gone through, been raised up. Many are pastors and servants of the Lord around India. Trials have come when Hindu radicals come into the service and they come to disrupt. They didn't ask for that. They weren't looking for that. They were thrown into it. They were driven into that. When somebody faces a car accident, and even if somebody might say, well, it was technically their fault, but God allowed this trial to come into their life. This morning in preparation, Johnny Erickson Tata, famous Christian songwriter and artist and writer, and she's paralyzed from the neck down, and it's been years and years and years since it's happened, probably close to 30 years. Or maybe even more, I'm not positive. But when she was paralyzed, I don't think that she would have said, I'm choosing this. She was driven, if you will, into that wilderness. And God had a specific purpose and plan in mind for that temptation, for that trial, for that struggle, for her life. Just as He did in the life of Jesus. He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And we face trials and difficulties, and God will drive us into temptations, into struggles. Now, to be clear, I'll straighten out later. God is not the tempter with evil. God is not tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. That is the work of Satan. But even Satan has to have permission to tempt the likes of Job or the likes of Craig Houston. He has to be allowed by God to work in the realm of temptation on God's behalf. He is subject to God. And God has given him the rule and reign over this sinful world. In verse 13, it says, "And he was there in the wilderness to be tempted, 40 days to be tempted by Satan. And was with the wild beast, and the angels," it says, "ministered unto him." Jesus not only was driven out for his temptation, but there's a picture here. He's driven out into the wilderness. The wilderness is around Israel is not lush and green for the most part. There are trees in different places, but primarily it's a desert place. It's a harsh place. John the Baptist came from them. He came from the desert. He came from the wilderness, like prophets of old. He came wearing his ancient Carhartt. He came wearing the clothing, the garment of a prophet of old. He wasn't of king's palaces. He wasn't one who was soft and frilly. He was one who had been raised in the wilderness. I don't know about you, but when I imagine where to live, going out into the backside of the desert to live is not the place I would choose. In fact, I wonder oftentimes why so many people who retire go to the barrenest places in the world to spend their retirement years. It's cheap. But other than that, to me, it doesn't have a whole lot to offer. And I don't think that in the days of Jesus, the wilderness was a very fun place. Not only were there thieves and robbers, but as we learn from our text, there was wild beast, there was harsh climate, could be extremely hot or extremely cold in the nights. And he was there fasting, so he was without food and praying. The circumstances were harsh. That's basically, I think, how most of us, when we face trials, we'll see that we go out into the wilderness, a barren land in our life, a barren season, a difficult time. And it was there Jesus was tempted, it says, of Satan. The word is parazo in the Greek. It means to experience trial. It doesn't only mean I'm tempted with sin. Okay, so the word temptation, when it's used in the Scriptures, is not always talking about sinful behavior. This temptation is a trial. It's a test. To try to prove in either a good or bad sense. To tempt. It can mean to test by soliciting to sin. To essay of actions, to attempt. Of persons, to tempt, to prove, to put to the test. And generally, in a good sense, listen to this, in a good sense, it is in order to ascertain the character, views, or feelings of someone. To go through a temptation, to go through this kind of a trial, brings out the true character of the man or woman that is involved. Some, when they are tried and they are tested, they come forth glimmering as gold and silver that's been tried in the furnace. And others melt to pieces, exposing the fact that they were not grounded and founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all wood, hay, and stubble, and it was consumed. Jesus in the text says he faced wild beasts. You know, there was, like here, bears, things of that nature. The Bible talks about the lepers. There was lions in that part of the world. It was not a fun place to be. But Jesus wasn't alone. Jesus wasn't alone. He had angels, the Scripture says. It says, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. You know, it's a blessed thing to know that when Jesus was tested, when he was tried, God had angels as ministering spirits to minister to the Lord. At difficult times in the life of Jesus, we find that there were angels that ministered unto him, including when he was in the garden. You remember when Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22, it says in Luke 22 and verse 43, it says, he cried, saying, Father, if thou will be, remove this cup from me. Verse 42, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What is it in relation to? It is in relation to Jesus Christ submitting to do the will of the Father. The same thing that happened when he was baptized. He did it to fulfill all righteousness. And you and I need to understand, oftentimes those trials come not because we've done wrong, because we're seeking to do what is right. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. You know, it's hard to understand why God uses trials and temptations. How many of you would say, I would like a trial, temptation-free life? Right? I'm the first one to get in line. In the present, no temptation, no trial seems to be joyous. We have people in our church facing trials right now. Facing difficulties right now. Facing temptations right now. Not because God doesn't like you, but because God wants to get glory through you. Hebrews 1:14 says that He will send angels even to watch over us. Angels are given to those who are heirs of salvation. Now, in trying to understand how God uses trials, I was reading some commentaries, and one in particular that I read is very kind of devotional in nature, and it's a pastor who's still living. His name's John Corson, and he's a man that I know his life story a little bit just from studying and hearing him speak. That at the early age, younger than me, as a pastor, he lost his wife. And it was a devastating experience. I grieved, even though it had been years after that, when I heard him preaching a funeral of him recounting the loss of his wife. And then he shared how his daughter, one of his daughters in her teens, I believe she was 15, like her mother, died in a car wreck. And he was preaching the funeral for a very well-known pastor, preaching the funeral of this pastor's son, down in California. And he shared how hard it was to tell this little children about the trial that he had gone through, about the fact that their mother was not going to be there anymore. He drove them to the beach on the Oregon coast and shared with them that mom wasn't coming back. Something I never want to have to do. He shared how his teenage daughter in the flower of life. Her life was snuffed out. Those are trials. Those are temptations. Those are difficulties that aren't chosen by us. We wouldn't choose them. He was driven out. His family was driven out by the Holy Spirit into a wilderness of sorts for the purpose of testings and trials. And here, all these years later, he's been faithful, and sons are in the ministry. Daughters are faithful and serving in the church. And he married again someone that had been close to their family in their church. And I thought when I read this comment, it has nothing to do with what I just shared with you, but knowing the backstory made the illustration seem more relevant. It's actually one that is somewhat simple. I'll just read you what he said. And it was regarding this text. It says, "And immediately," Mark uses the words immediately, these are his words, "and straightway," 8 times in this first chapter alone, to illustrate the speed with which he moves through this account. "The Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, directly following the glorious experience of hearing the voice of his Father." The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Why? And he's kind of a humorous pastor. He says, why? Not to do him in, but to show him off. Suppose you go to the local Jeep dealer and say, "I'm thinking about buying a Jeep." And after opening the door of his latest model, a salesman would say, "Hop in!" and proceed to drive you to some rough terrain where he would shift into four-wheel drive and take you off-road, flying over hills, splashing through rivers. Why? Not to damage the car, but to show you what it can do. Because that's what it was made for. It had four-wheel drive for... This is my commentary. It had four-wheel drive for a reason. It wasn't to drive around the streets of Seattle or Bremerton. And he continues, "So too, in driving Jesus into the wilderness, the Father was saying, 'Watch my son. No matter what Satan throws at him, he will come through beautifully.'" And the same thing is true of you and me. You see, only what the Father allows can come into our lives. Therefore, when temptations, trials, difficulties, wilderness experiences, hard times come our way, it is because the Father has allowed them in order to silence Satan's accusations that you only serve God in easy times, and to show you off to a doubting world. I love that. It spoke volumes to me. So I think, what happens when trials or temptations or testings comes to us? Can I get a little broader? Comes to the churches of America. That when it's all happy-clappy and fine and dandy, everybody's great. But what about when we face the temptations? What about when we face the struggles? I know this is not a perfect illustration that was given, but I thought it related well the truth. That like Job, God allowed Satan to test him. And he tests us for our growth and for His glory. He has divine purposes in it. He, in a sense, wants to show off His glory through us, loving and serving Him when things aren't going well. I believe there is no greater time of your witness than when you're going through trials. People at work expect you when you go through trials to behave just like the lost world does. When you're in the hospital room, they expect to see hopelessness, giving up on God. Why would God do this? But when you show that your God is faithful and that He is real to you and He is good even in the midst of trials, He's faithful. Probably one of the most blessed experiences I've ever experienced in my life was when Peter Park was in the hospital. And it wasn't what Pastor Park did. It was the testimony of his wife. And his daughter, his sons, they were a blessing too. But I've never seen a more faithful woman day and night, with her husband, praying, reading scriptures, or come asking me to read scriptures and more scriptures and pray. That Christmas, I believe it was last year, time goes by fast, the doctor in his annual newsletter, his whole letter was about Pastor and Mrs. Park. And he talked about the surgery and the technical things, but it was more than that. Even the surgeon said, "This is way beyond us. There's some divine intervention going on here." And there was a testimony in that hospital, because the saint of God wasn't accusing God, but was acknowledging that God is faithful through trials. Faithful through temptations. Faithful through the struggles. So what about you? What about me? We face trials and temptations. I think honestly in my own life, when I think about my great trials, I think they are but a light affliction to what other believers have faced. But we need to recognize that trials and temptations are a part of God's work of sanctification. A part of God's work of setting us apart to make us more holy, to make us more like Him. I want to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to just give you a few principles to understand when you face trials. Jesus faced them with perfection. Now, how should we face them? In 1 Peter chapter 4, the first thing we see is, don't think it unusual when you face trials. In verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "Beloved," speaking to believers, "beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Why me? Don't do that. Say, "Well, I found in the book of Job," Job asked, beloved, can I just say, very few of us have ever or will ever face a trial like Job did. We may, but most likely not. The point is that we need to go into our life aware. It's not a system of works. You do good, God will be good to you. You do bad, God will be bad to you. Now don't confuse me. God will discipline us for sin. But He's not a God like man would make. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God that oftentimes when we would say, "Off with their head," He says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy burden, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We don't deserve it. I know you don't deserve it. But God is there and He's faithful. So don't think it's unusual when you face trials. Don't throw your hands up and say, "I just give up on the Christian life." Beloved, God tells us to expect trials. Some of you are thinking right now, okay, if doing right, if obedience oftentimes is followed by temptations, maybe if I'm just a mediocre Christian who just warms the bench and that's it. You know, if I come at least 2 out of 4 Sundays and, you know, give a few times and, you know, tell people I go to church, maybe I'll be just like in the middle zone. Maybe lukewarm is safe. No, it's not. God sees it as fake, revealing unbelief. So what else should we do? This is a growth process here, isn't it? Verse 13 tells us to rejoice in trials. Yes. It says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye have are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. When you really grow through temptations and trials, you realize, hey, I am acquainted with the sufferings of my Savior. I'm acquainted with the temptations and the struggles that He has faced on my behalf. The sinless one coming to die for me, the sinner. 1 Corinthians says that might have the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Do we have that heart, beloved, when we face trials to say, I am going to rejoice knowing that this is God working in me to will and to do His good pleasure? Count it, James says in verse number, James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy. It says, I don't know, we might be thinking, I don't want our Bible to say this. James, the servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And the word here is implying not temptation to sin, but trial, adversity, difficulty. Count it all joy. Why? Because there's a greater purpose. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God is working through the trials, so count it all joy. Back in 1 Peter, if you're reproached for Christ, happy are ye. It says in verse number 14, it says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Yet if any man, verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. There are men and women of God who've suffered greatly. Not for sin, but for their faith. My dear brother Moses here, his family has suffered for the cause of Christ. But he rejoices. Because God is faithful. I don't know what it's like to have rioters in the street in front of your house. I don't know what it's like, speaking of other Christians, what it's like to sit behind bars. But many believers do. But it warns us, don't suffer for sin. It says in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. It's kind of interesting. You see that list, you think murderer, thief, evildoer. Check, check, check. I'm not any of those. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. That seems kind of trite and trivial to throw in that same list, isn't it? Not in God's economy. Don't suffer because of sinfulness. But if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. So recognize that it is part of our life as believers to face testings. So don't think it's strange. And remember that God is in control of your season of temptation and trials. It includes allowing Satan to work like he did in the life of Job. And know this, Satan has no new tricks up his sleeve. There's no new plan. So study the Bible to see how the enemy attacks and then make defense against his attack. There's nothing new under the sun, and definitely not from Satan. You say, well, there's all this technology, all these things today that he uses, device. Hey, he may have different tools, but they're the same temptations behind them. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are the three things that Satan, the God of this world, uses, the three categories, if you will, to draw us into sinful temptation. But here's some things to remember about God's control over your season of temptations and trials. When you face trials, God often drives you to wildernesses. You have to see now the picture of a literal wilderness that Jesus went into and think about in our lives what wildernesses may look like. Times of real difficulty. Maybe financial ruin. Times of deep loneliness. A loneliness that even being around people cannot satisfy. Barrenness. Things don't grow well in the desert. Sometimes there are seasons in life where everything we try, everything we put our hands to, instead of turning to gold like the Midas touch, it withers. It's barren. Adversity of various kinds. Wildernesses come in different forms. But they're a place of trial. I want you to remember this. Times of testing, like Jesus, how many days was he in the wilderness? 40 days. That's a relatively short time to be tempted, to be tried, to go through a test. So you got some other examples? Well, how about 40 years? Remember the children of Israel wandering in the desert until all the people over 20 died, but a few? That's God who put them in the wilderness. And it's God who determined the time of their testing. And some people face trials and tribulations and testings that are very short, that last for but a season that is brief. And others face ones that are lifelong, like a Johnny Erickson Tata, who is paralyzed and will always be paralyzed. It is God that's in charge of the time. So what we need to do is just every day lean upon the Lord. Every day, give our lives to the Lord. Every day, yield to do what He has for us. Because you're going to face them. We don't have any bearing of how long it will be. It could be until we reach heaven. Could it? Yes. Remember this. Satan, not God, is a tempter of man with evil. James 1:13 says this. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. So speaking of the sinful temptation and lust, it is not God that brings that into our life. God allows Satan to work a work, but it is not God who is doing the tempting. And Satan's devices aren't new. You know what he uses? The twisting of scriptures. Like he did in the garden. Yea, hath God said. Eve, the problem is, God doesn't want you to become like him. You take of that fruit, it's perfectly good. No, God said, don't take of that fruit. And God did said your eyes would be opened, but it would reveal their sinfulness of the fall. In 1 John 2:16 it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Like Jesus' temptations, like Jesus' trials, I want you to see that they oftentimes include wild beast. And I know I'm using these as pictures for us. But I'll just be honest with you. I've been India, Africa, the Philippines, Australia, Papua New Guinea, out in the middle of nowhere. Broke down on the side of the road in the you know, savanna of Africa, zebras. What's the name of the car with the antlers? Impalas running around. And all I'm thinking, zebras, impalas. Zebras, impalas. I'm not worried about zebras and impalas. You know what I'm thinking? Lion food. There's lion snacks running all around me. And where am I? Sitting on the side of the road with my Bible and study notes. And they took the car and left me. Getting it fixed. You know what I'm thinking? Wild beast. And that was in the middle of the day. But I'm just telling you, I'm a big chicken. I know this. I don't want to spend the night out in the middle of Africa by myself, at least, without a gun. All I have is my Bible. God, you said it's the sword of the Spirit. How am I going to kill a lion with this? Do you know what wild beasts bring? Fear. If I can put it this way, when you're facing temptations or struggles, they're a wild beast that can fill us with fear and worry. Do you know what you wouldn't do well out in the wilderness at night? Sleep. How many of you understand when you face trials and temptations and struggles, a lot of times you don't sleep well? And you get worn down. You following with me? This isn't only me, right? Maybe I'm just showing how weak and frail that I am. But fear and worry can consume us. We're worried about the wild beast and we don't sleep well. I know we're not supposed to worry. We're supposed to cast all of our care upon the Lord. But there are still lions. Maybe poor health is one of those wild beasts. It could be cancer that has ravaged your body. It could be that loss of the job. It could be the death of a spouse or a child in an untimely fashion. It could be the house in foreclosure. It could be abandonment by a spouse. It could be a season of lowness and depression for no apparent reason at all. You say, I'm walking with God, I'm reading the Word, I'm in prayer, and I'm still in a season of lowness. I'm still in a season of depression. Those are wild beasts. Rarely do we face a season of temptation, a season of trial, without dealing with wild beasts in the night. So the next time at 5 a.m., when you're staring up at the ceiling and you can't sleep, and all you're doing is crying because of the trial that you're in, remember that Jesus was in the wilderness and wild beasts were everywhere. And though I don't believe He was filled with any sinful worry, I believe that as a man, He would have faced the same difficulties of having to be constantly on guard against those. Remember when the Bible says He suffered in all points like as we are, He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows where you're at when you're in that struggle. And always remember this. When you face those trials of your faith, like Jesus who had angels watching over us, I believe we do have angels who are ministering spirits who watch over us, but we have something even better. We have the abiding presence of God's Holy Spirit, who Jesus said would be another comforter, and He would abide with us. He would dwell with us. He would remain in us. He would seal us into the day of redemption. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will not leave us comfortless. Jesus promised us that. So we have the Holy Spirit in the midst of the trial. Season of tempting. We need to know this. It will end. You said, well, sometimes people's trials go on until they get to heaven. And yes, Revelation 20, verse 4, speaks of the sufferings and the trials. They will end. For every believer, there is a promised end. But oftentimes they end here. After 40 days, or after a year, or after 6 months, or after 10 years, the trial is complete. Jesus had His trial ended. In the Gospel of Luke, I like what this says because it kind of gives us a warning, though the trial may end, to stay on guard. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, in verse number 13, Luke 4 and verse number 13, the Scripture says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, He departed from him for a season. I've faced some trials in my life, none like the ones that of intensity of the ones that we read about today, I don't believe. But I know that there's been more than one of them. And there have been in between seasons of great blessing and prosperity and things that I can look back and say, I got this from that trial. I can see some of it. We can't see all of what God does, but I know that we'll face other trials most likely in our life. So we can be prepared. Hey, we made it through. We're pulling up. Right? If your life feels like a plane diving towards the ground and all of a sudden you're pulling back hard on the stick and you finally make your way back up by the grace of God. Understand more turbulence may come, but at least God is in control of the plane. Say, for what? What's the reward? What's the purpose in enduring trials and temptations? James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. There's a crown of life. We endure because we are saved. There's a crown of life. I think when we have a proper understanding of trials, we can know that there's another benefit. Joy in the fellowship of suffering and the promise of resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, we looked at that. Having the fellowship, rejoice in that you have been in fellowship with Christ. That's not a quote of the verse. We have the reward And this is one that maybe we don't see enough. Maybe we don't recognize enough. We have the blessing of purification. James 1:3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Psalm 12, verse 6 speaks about the Word of God as purified in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. God's Word is pure. Impurities, dross are not there because it's faced the fires, if you will. And I think that in our lives, trials, tribulations, they put us into the fire and they burn away the dross. They burn away the wood, hay, and stubble. They take away the fluff. You may say they take away the churchianity and bring you to realize that it is Christ and Christ alone that sustains every one of us. Can I say this? This was not the case with Jesus. But it may very well be the case with you and with me that God sends us through trials because He wants to purge sin out of our lives. And He exposes it in the fire. He reveals it to us in the fire. And then the last thing that I believe is one of the rewards of enduring trials and temptations is empowerment. Empowerment. Not human empowerment, not health, wealth, and prosperity thinking empowerment, but the empowerment of the Spirit of God. Jesus, after a season of fasting and prayer in the wilderness, something that I didn't focus on this morning because it wasn't in the Gospel of account of Mark, but is important in the theme of empowerment. He wasn't just out there doing it on his own. He was praying and fasting, depending upon the Lord, depending upon the Father, depending upon the Holy Spirit to minister unto him. And I saw this verse as I was just reading the accounts. I went one verse further in the Gospel of Luke. It says this, and Jesus, just following the angels ministering unto him, Satan departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Empowerment. Next week we begin the life and ministry of Jesus, calling men to follow Him, calling His disciples, training, doing miracles, casting out demons, healing the sick, ministering to the down and outers and to the upper crust of society. And He was empowered to do that work after being led by God the Father into the midst of the storm of temptation and coming forth purified, not from sin, but in preparation for the work that was at hand. I think if you've been a Christian very long, you'll know this, that just like the fact that trials come on the heels of obedience, and we go through and we think in our flesh, we feel like giving up. That we, if we have a long enough history with God, walking with Jesus, you know what we also learn? Is that coming through the trials, even when it doesn't feel like everything is, woo, it is those seasons that God is using us to do His greatest works for the kingdom. Because we have a new empowerment through the trial, the tribulation that we face. Remember, the trials aren't meant to take us down. They're there for God to show off His glory. I hope when you're tempted, when you're tested, you will go into that testing with a new understanding, with a reminded understanding of the temptation of Jesus, and that you too will come forth as gold.